So, Lord, today we ask that you would just meet each and every one of us, Lord, at our need, whether it be physical or emotional, financial or spiritual. God, that you would meet each and every need as your word promises that it will, Lord, if we will just but trust you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this time, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You know, one of the things I wanted to point out is that first verse in Psalm 19. It's what is known as a cosmological key. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's so awesome to know that God was the creator of everything. And one of the things I'd like to do is we continue on our Saturday nights on Sunday morning fellowship with each other. I wanted just to share something with you that I pray will help us all. And so in our time during this pandemic hitting the world and causing a great deal of consternation for a lot of people, I want to just give us some clarity for our lives as believers. And that is that we can come to a total understanding and a reliance on the sovereignty of God. Many have an idea of what that is, but for you and for me, I want us to come to a full knowledge of what that means for the believer, for you and I. And the title of this message is The Sovereignty of God. And we're going to be looking at two different passages today. And so if you will turn to or mark Judges chapter 6, we're going to come to that in a little bit. But also, if we're going to start out in Isaiah 46, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10. And what I'm going to not be doing is I'm not going to be doing this in an exposition type of study as we normally do. But I'm going to point out the theme of the verses, and that is the sovereignty of God. What is that? And I have to strongly admit that it's not a very popular subject among the worldview, and definitely not in the political aspect of our country. Just this week, I heard the governor of New York, who was celebrating things getting better than expected in his area regarding the virus. He was insistent that God didn't make things better, that it was man's hard work that did. And here's what he said, and I quote, "The number is down because we brought the number down." And he emphasized that God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're going to see that number go back up. And that will be a tragedy if the number goes back up. End of quote. What an arrogant thing to say, that man is the one that did it. I think that governor should read about Nebuchadnezzar, don't you think? I mean, he should read what happens when man takes credit for that. It is a statement like this that really I give people permission to either change the channel or turn your TV off, because it is counter to what we read in Psalm 19. People can disagree with me all they want. I don't mind that. But when you look at God's word, and we're going to see a little bit later, he in a verse where he says he holds his word up above his name. But when his word says that, I have to believe that. But lest I be too harsh on the governor who made an arrogant statement, or I should say ignorant, because the reason why I'm using the word ignorant is because he's without facts. Obviously, he's without the knowledge of the word of God. And so he's going to say things like that. But it doesn't just happen in the world. It happens in the church as well as a whole. To look at upon trials in our lives and think that God is in control is pretty harsh for some to admit. Whether you're going through a very tough time, through a trial, maybe it's emotionally or physically or financially, whatever it is, and it's hard for us to think, you know, where's God in this? And so my prayer is that in the next few weeks, we're going to come around to a sound understanding of God's sovereignty in our lives. And I want you to look with me in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. The prophet says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other God. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Now, God knows the end of every matter, and of course, of every circumstance, just as clearly as anyone else can see the beginning of it. God sees the beginning and the end of it. Wouldn't it be neat if he could just show us the end so we could have something to look forward to? Nod your head yes if you're like me. Yeah, Lord, just show me the whole thing. And it's going to make things a little bit easier. But there's a reason why he doesn't do that. Some say that he sees the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade at the same time. And you know as well as I do, when we are in our seats at a parade, we only can see what our peripheral in front of us and our right side can see, right? We don't see the whole thing. If it's a 6 mile long parade, all we see is what's in front of us. And maybe for some today, maybe all you can see is what's in front of you right now. Maybe pain, heartache, or suffering, whatever it is. But God sees the other side of it. And I think our lesson today, I pray that it gives you hope to see that he's in control. But no matter the circumstances we face in this life, God knows about it. Nothing can come to us that hasn't first been sifted through his hands, as I shared last week. Oh, how much defeat we suffer in Christian life through simply forgetting, don't we? Focusing on the circumstances rather than on God. A lot of times that's what I do. I look at what is there. Oh, poor me. I mean, just this week I was telling Linda, matter of fact, she used the word, she says, are you feeling sorry for yourself? I said, you know, I don't hear from my kids. What's wrong with them kids? These kids are no good. What's wrong with them? Don't they know how much I love them? And then yesterday, my son, he goes above and beyond. He FaceTimes me to show me that my oldest granddaughter is sitting in a driver's seat and he's teaching her how to drive. And I was just shocked. And I got done and I said, Lord, I am sorry. I am so sorry for my pity crying. But God's hands are on everything. But we forget. We focus on the circumstances rather than on God. And how often do we do that? And it's easy to do. Why? Because our trials can be overwhelming at times. When we get overwhelmed, we think of it in our own strength. That's the reason why we get down. And we start thinking about how am I going to get through this, right? Rather than saying, Lord, I'm dying to see what you're going to do in this. The prophet Isaiah is being told by God to tell his people, hey people, did you forget that it is me, God, who is working in your lives? You know, I have to ask the question, even if it's just of myself, why do I feel that I can take care of things on my own, in my own strength? We worry, we fret, we even will spiritualize it by going and asking prayer for something when the whole time God is just saying, can you just take your hands off of this just for a minute, please? I'm going to work it out in your life. And the essential point is that God's people must remember this about the Lord. And that is that he knows the end from the beginning and he's in control over all things. Yes, even in the coronavirus. He's in control over it. If you want to lose sight of that, just turn on the news. It'll make you crazy. I have to switch it from the news to Andy Griffith just so I can have a better day. I don't know if you guys do that, but it's just turn the news off because I want to see what's in front of me. And because he knows the beginning to the end, look how much more true fellowship that we have with each other. If we'll just look to him, all of a sudden our Saturday nights seem to be a lot bigger now, don't they? Having that meal together means so much. Don't get me wrong. I love having dinner and breakfast and lunch with Linda. But breaking bread with your brothers and sisters is huge. I think when we get going, we'll actually have Marsha on with us and have her food in front of us. And we'll just be eating together the whole time. There you go. She's ahead of us because she's an hour ahead of us. It's already past lunch. 2 hours. Okay. So it is now 1:30 there. It's our lunchtime. Good. But we can have tremendous courage in our God when we understand and remember who he is and what he does. And so the first thing that we see is that God, through the prophet Isaiah, was telling his people to remember what he did for them, what he did for them before all of this. And he says, I am God. And he had to remind him that there is no other and there is none like me. And I love how God makes things very plain, don't you? In verse 10, he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, God knows the end from the beginning because he's much more than a passive observer of the events that happen in our lives. He doesn't just sit by and watch things go by in our lives. He's an active observer in it. His works and plans, they never fail because he will do all his pleasure, the prophet writes. God is pointing out just exactly who he is to the people of Isaiah's day. And God used this prophet to remind them who he was. And they needed to be reminded, just as you and I need to be reminded sometimes, that things are happening in my life and God's in control of it. This is what the Lord is reminding us today, no matter what circumstance, and it's through his word, the Bible. That's how he reminds us. That's why his word is so important in our lives. And when we're not in his word, we become anemic and we are not able to have the necessary immunities to stay healthy spiritually. We need to stay healthy physically and spiritually as well. And when we're not in his word, we become anemic. Our immunities are down and we need to build them back up. And as a believer in Christ, we know that God's word is inerrant, don't we? Shake your head yes if you believe that. It means without error. God's word is without error. And the psalmist tells us in Psalm 138, verse 2, he said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your strength, for you have magnified your word above all your name. There it is. You have magnified your word above all your name. You see, it's God's word that tells us that he's the ruler over everything. And when you are under the ruler, or you are the ruler, you get to call the shots. That's why God's in control. And here's a thought for us. Who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the throne of my life? Is it you or is it him? When God is on the throne, he gets to reign over everything. The very first five words of the Bible reads, in the beginning, God created. Boom, there it is, right there. In the beginning, God created. Al is completely thrown off his throne when I read that, because I didn't create anything. I was thinking about that when I was having my pity party about my kids. I said, you know what? Without me, those people wouldn't even be here. And the Lord slapped me around a little bit and said, yeah, but I created you. Therefore, I created them. To which I said, oops, sorry, Lord, forgive me. I take that back. He created it. He created the heavens and he created the earth and everything in it, it says. And this gives him total authority to reign over all because he's sovereign over all. Webster's dictionary defines the word sovereign above all others, chief, supreme, also supreme in power and rank. Easton's Bible Dictionary says sovereignty is God's absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. And New Unger's Bible Dictionary says that regarding the sovereignty of God, that he is under no external restraint whatsoever. He is the supreme dispenser of all events. All forms of existence are within the scope of his dominion. And yet, this is not to be viewed in any such way as to abridge the reality of the moral freedom of God's responsible creatures or to make men anything else than the arbiters of their own eternal destinies. God has seen fit to create beings with the power of choice between good and evil. He rules over them in justice and wisdom and in grace. Now, that's amazing because he's giving us the power to choose, isn't he? As a matter of fact, the wonderful description of God's sovereignty is actually found in Isaiah verse 50, or chapter 50, verse 2. Isaiah 50, verse 2, which reads, when I came, why was no one, there no one? And when I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert, and their fish rot for the lack of water and die of thirst. That's huge. I think that's amazing. Regarding God's sovereignty over everything, we see in other verses in Isaiah, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is taken away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. Isaiah 5:6, I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. You know, that verse alone, that tells you why we have both the cursing and the blessing here in Oregon of these blackberry briars that grow without even planting them, don't we? We get to eat them, the joy of them, but we also have to fight with them, don't we? Isaiah 28:2. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters he cast down to the earth with his hand. Amazing. It is just amazing. God is the one who controls everything. No matter what happens in the life of the believer, he is in control of it. You know, the problem is sometimes I don't like it. If I'm really going to be honest, I don't like it. I don't like what he lets happen in my life. And that's when I want to say, God, where are you? But he's still in control. Now, as we study this great subject, the sovereignty of God, there are three questions that we're going to keep at the forefront. The first one is, what is God's sovereignty? What exactly is this great thing that we call the sovereignty of God? The second thing is, why is it a problem to some people? Meaning, why can the world and some even within the church not accept that God is sovereign? He's a sovereign God. And the third thing, what difference does it make to you? Okay. Now this week, we're going to cover the first one. We're going to only have time to cover the first one. But what is the sovereignty of God? And to give you a definition of God's sovereignty, it's simply this. It is the right of God to govern and control the universe which he has created. That's what the sovereignty of God is. He's the creator God. And therefore, it is his right to govern that universe and to do as he pleases. Again, it's because we don't like the way he does it. And I want to say this. I heard one pastor say this one time, so I'm stealing it from him. When I have that mindset, when I have that attitude, what I'm really saying is, God, I can do a better job than you. Think about that for a moment. God, I don't like what you're doing in my life because I could do a better job than you. And we have to remember what the governor said. God did not do it. Yes, he did. He did do it. You know, I kind of went right through that. I was thinking, so is he telling us that nobody prayed for New York? There are no Christians in New York who prayed? Lord, help us with this. Cease the deaths from there. And I believe it was God. But because God is the creator and he created the universe, he has a right to do as he pleases. We cannot influence him. We cannot bring him down to our level. And we can't ascend to his great level. There is none like him, and there can be no one that he is subject to. Think about it. In order for him to be God, there cannot be anyone over him. He's the creator. The Bible tells us that God was always there. We know that. He was not created. He existed before time began. And think about this just for a moment. As we ponder the sovereignty of God, can you imagine God asking permission of someone? Of course we can. God doesn't have to ask permission of anyone. We talked about that in one of our last Saturday nights about the questions about how does God ever repent? He doesn't have to because he doesn't do anything wrong. God has a prerogative to do as he pleases because he's God and he asks permission of no one. And can you imagine him applying or making application to a higher authority? Not me. Why? Because there is no one higher. There has no higher authority than God. And if there was, why would I be serving him? I need to be serving that authority. He is above all. He's supreme. And the sovereignty of God is the exercise of that the supremacy that he has. He gets to exercise that because he's sovereign. Now, it's within the word that we just read in verse 10 of Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. What's he saying? God is declaring beforehand the things that will be done. And he says that he declares them in his own counsel. He says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. If he is God, he has that right. Does he have that right in your life or in my life to do the things that he's doing? See, oftentimes I'll hear things as well, you know, people, and I know what they mean, but they say in their prayers, Lord, we give you permission to do this in our life. Well, I want to tell you something. If God has to have our permission to act, we're in trouble. He doesn't need our permission for anything. As one writer has said, the sovereignty of God is none other than his Godhead. It is his Godhead, and it is his nature. God, if he is God, he must be a sovereign God, and he must be in control. He must be. The psalmist says in Psalm 135, 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. Amen. That is a profound verse. You see, unlike you and I, God doesn't do what is right. Sure, he doesn't. He doesn't do what is right. What God does is right. For God is above all. He's supreme. He can't do anything but what is right. Now, what we're saying is this. What is God's sovereignty? And the answer is God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. And I think the problem that we have sometimes as believers is giving up our control to him because he does what he pleases. Would God ever do anything in our life that would cause us to be injured or be harmed? Think about that for a moment. For those of us with children, grandchildren, would you intentionally do something that was not good for them? There's no way. If you did, then you would be an evil parent or an evil grandparent. And I don't know any of them, at least not in Oregon and Texas. Amen. Now, everything he does is right. And because everything he does is right, he can be trusted. We read in Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I will do all my pleasure. Now, in my study this week, I've been looking through the life of Gideon, and I was sharing it with Linda out of the book of Judges, and there's an interesting parallel in it for us. And I want to share just one point out of it with you. And if you would turn to Judges, we're going to look at some of the verses in there. And while you're doing that, I'm just going to kind of lay out a little something here. In the days of Gideon, the Midianites took advantage of the Israelites. Whatever crops the Israelites would plant for their harvest because they needed to live, they would do all the work. They would do the sowing of the seeds. They would water the gardens. They would tend them. And at the time of harvest, the enemies of Israel, the Midianites and others, would come and they would take the produce from them year after year. And it's important for us to see that in the first verse of Judges chapter 6, it says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, that's pretty crazy. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and it was the Lord that delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And it says he did it for 7 years. Now, we see that it was God's sovereign hand that orchestrated their peril, was it not? Yeah, why? Because of the evil that was in their lives. And stay with me here, because what I'm not saying is the things that are in our lives and that we may struggle with is because of evil in our lives. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is because God is sovereign, his hands are in whatever we are going through. And he knows what's best for us. It was hard for the Israelites to see this. And what they did was they built caves and strongholds, which were forts, into the mountains to hide. And we see that in verse 2. What did they do? They tried to provide for their own security by doing that, instead of returning to the Lord for his watch over them. They sought to find their own security. So in verses 3 through 5, the Midianites would come in and they would rip them off and leave them without any food to live on. And it wasn't until then that they figured out what to do. So if you follow along with me in verse 6, it says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. Verse 9. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Very interesting. So we see, just as we read back in Isaiah 46, that God, through Gideon, is reminding the people of who he is and what he did for them and what he did in their lives before all this calamity had come upon them. But they had forgotten all that God had done for them and their forefathers, what God did for them and their fathers before them, because they had turned to worshiping idols. Now, where do we see that? We get that from the phrase in verse 10, where it says, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. The term, do not fear the gods of the Amorites, can be translated not to worship or to revere them. That's what they were doing. They had turned to other things in their lives. They were worshiping someone other than the God who created them. And it's interesting because as I was studying this, one commentator said, this is the result of the rest that Israel had enjoyed prior to all this. And we see it in God's word constantly when things are going good. When God's people rest, meaning they take time away from God. It's very easy to do that during this lockdown. Sometimes we can be tempted to just let the word go. It happens to me too. But his people have a tendency to forget who he is and what he's done for us. How many of us would say that we draw closer to the Lord when times are bad? Anybody there like me? Raise your hand. Yeah. When times are bad, I go right to him. But when things are going good, it's like, Lord, I'll catch you when I get to bed. I'll just thank you for my day. We don't draw closer to him when things are good. And I need to wrap this up. So I'm gonna bring this how God brings them back. So verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. She was even back there, which belonged to Joash. I'm sorry, it was a little joke. The Abizite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, the sovereignty of God is with us when we are with him. God tells Gideon, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Interesting that for Gideon, he was in the threshing floor and he was threshing wheat in the cave because he was afraid of the Midianites. Now, think about something. When they would thresh wheat in those days, for all you Bible scholars, you guys know what they would do. They would take the wheat and they would toss it up in the air, and all the chaff, the wind would blow the chaff. And what would come down would be the wheat. Well, in a cave, where is the wind? So can you think about that? He's tossing the wheat up in the air and the chaff that's coming down, where is it going? It's going all over him. Have you ever got stuff around your collar when you're working out in the garden, or you get a hair trim or something and you're just all itchy and it's very uncomfortable? But that's what Gideon was doing. And he's realizing, I'm hiding in this cave because I fear these enemies. Who am I? How am I going to be able to defeat them? And the Lord says, I will be with you, and you will defeat the Midianites as one man. It is God who is sovereign, not us. And we need him in every aspect of our lives. Trust in the one who is sovereign this week. This week, make it a point to hear what the sovereign God is wanting to say to you through his word. If you struggle with that, give me a call. We'll read it together. But it's very hard sometimes in what we're going through to just pick up his word when I need that. Trust in his plan for your life. Don't put your trust in the government. I haven't got my check yet, so my trust isn't in them. But don't put your trust in the government, but don't even put your trust in your own thoughts, because they can fail you. Just as God sent Gideon as a deliverer for Israel, he sent his son Jesus to deliver us from ourselves. Amen? And let's turn to him now. Jesus, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for...